You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're going to be focusing on this section of the Creed, which is extremely important. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 2 today. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So that's going to be our text, and I think that's one of the passages, not the only one by any means. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, which we went through last week, is also behind this section of the Creed. There's a lot of other passages. It's really encapsulating the life of Jesus Christ, but we're going to work through this portion of it today, okay, from 1 Timothy 2. And the three points that we're going to be making are this, kind of in reverse order of what the text says. First of all, that there is one God and one mediator. Secondly, what is God's desire? And thirdly, prayers for all people. That's how it works. So, one God and one mediator. This is how Paul wrote it here. He said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. You might read it and go like, yeah, well, that's great. This was extremely controversial in Paul's day and age in the Roman world. A countercultural, actually subversive, even considered, I would say, treasonous by most people in Rome to say this. At the time, the Roman cult of the first century, they said the one mediator between gods, the gods, plural, and humanity is the emperor himself. Yes, Rome was formed in 510 BC as a republic, but that changed. By 27 BC, a man named Julius Caesar took over, and when he took over, he had the vestiges of a republic, but he was really the emperor. And as the emperor, he was basically the dictator, and he was considered to be divine and expected that. Every citizen and every slave in Rome was expected to uphold this imperial cult. And so, why? Because that's the only way Rome would survive. If the emperor was doing well and he was able to mediate to the gods what was needed, then the gods would bless Rome and keep Rome great. And without that, without everyone doing their part, the whole Roman Empire could collapse. That was the fear. Vijay Gupta, in his book on the strangeness of Christianity breaking into this, said this, ancient religion played a crucial role in reinforcing power structures in society from the gods on high down to the peasants, slaves, and criminals. Everyone was expected to be in their place and do their thing and keep things the way they were. It was all for the people in power. And George Heyman explains it this way. Roman religion was not concerned with distinguishing true from false beliefs. It was more correctly understood as an existential category, discerning the proper actions that would ensure the success of the people in the state. Basically, you needed to follow this whole cult, to do all of these things to keep Rome how it was. And if you decided, no, you're not going to go and worship at the temples, if you decided the Roman emperor was not really the mediator between the gods and humanity, well, we need to deal with you. The emperor was that, right? And here, Paul's writing, there's really no there in the Roman society. Do you understand that? There is no there. There is no emperor who's divine. There's no emperor who can actually mediate between God and humanity. And there was no propping up of the imperial cult in order to keep things going the way they were. The emperor was not a god, and there was only one God and mediator, and Jesus is Lord and no one else. That was pretty, dangerous. Now, like I said last week, and I've said from the beginning, when the Christian church said the simplest form, Jesus is Lord, to a more elaborate form like Philippians 2, 5 through 11 about who Jesus is and what he did and why he is Lord, or a passage like this that talks about God being the one God and mediator and all of that, to the creeds, they were saying two things at once. They were first of all saying, we reject all the stories and narratives of the culture that we live in, of what the good life is, where things are headed and what's important. And we are saying, and being a part of this story, the God who created this world out of love, the God who redeems this world through his own Son, and the God who is sanctifying us by his Spirit. There is one God and one mediator. Do you realize, though, everybody has a God? Everybody. Now, you might say, wait a minute, there are people who are atheists. They don't believe in God. Yeah, but they still have one. Yeah, you're right, Kathy. They either believe in themselves and their rationality, or their God might be, they believe in money. They might believe in any other options. Science, technology, human ingenuity. They might believe in their own ability to figure things out. You name it, but everybody has a God. Martin Luther, when he wrote what was called the Large Catechism, an explanation of that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, he wrote this. He said, what does it mean to have a God, first of all? He said, a God means that from which we are to expect all good and to which we are to take refuge in all distress. So that to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe him from the whole heart. As I've often said, that the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. So the implication is that everybody has one. The question is, how good is your God? And how does that work? For Rome, there are a multitude of gods to cover all of Rome in a variety of ways, all different attributes of different powers from nature or whatever. But there was one emperor at a time who, he in fact, by the way, it was pretty obvious up front there was going to be a challenge between Christianity and Rome, because here are the three titles that were often given to the emperor. Pontificus Maximus, chief priest, basically the bridge between heaven and earth. Divi Filius, the son of God. And thirdly, Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. Whoa, that's pretty obnoxious, right? Most people just said, you know, I don't know if they actually believed that the emperor was really God, but they didn't want to rock the Roman boat. I don't know if they even believed in the statues that they saw all around that were different gods and goddesses throughout Rome, or that they were really that enamored with the temple rituals and sacrifices, but they kept doing it and living it because the God that they actually worshiped was security behind all of these things. It was stability. It was safety. And they were afraid that if they stopped, that would all fall apart. So, sometimes the gods you think people have are not always the gods that they do. They might be their mediators to the real issue. So, for instance, Timothy Keller, he says it this way. Some people are strongly motivated by influence and power, while others are motivated by approval or appreciation. Some want emotional and physical comfort than anything else. Others want security and the control of their environment. People with a deep idol of power do not mind being unpopular to gain influence. People who are most motivated by approval are the opposite. They'll gladly lose power and control as long as everyone thinks well of them. Each deep idol, power, approval, comfort, or control, generates a different set of fears and hopes. For a lot of people, they think, oh, money must be their god. I don't think money is the god. For many, I think money is the mediator. The real god is comfort, power, control, approval, and money becomes the means to that. You can tell when someone's god, you can tell who someone's god is, what that is. Just take it away from them for a while. They don't just get sad if they don't have it. They become despondent. They don't get just grieved. They fall apart. The person who seeks power, by the way, is controlled by power, and when that's taken away, they don't know what to do. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by people he or she wants to feel approved. We do not control ourselves, Timothy Keller says. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. That's what's amazing. The claim of Christianity is there is this one God and mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's human and fully divine, and this mediator can do what none of the others can. Money cannot forgive you. Politics can't really save you. The emperor doesn't love you. They just use you. You are controlled by them. They exploit you for their ends. But Jesus Christ is totally different. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Two things I want you to notice about that text. First of all, it says not for some people that he gave himself a ransom. It doesn't say for many people he gave himself, but for all people. All people. And the word ransom there is this Greek word antilutron, and it really means to have an exchange, the great exchange. Jesus basically sets himself up and says, I'm giving my life for yours. I'm going to give all of myself for you, period. Baxter Kruger puts it this way, the stunning self-surrender of the Son of God to be despised and forsaken by sinners and to endure our hostility against him is our Creator's personal entry into our deepest iniquity. He says, I'm giving everything up for you as you are, period. Baxter goes on and says, we tend to think that people are separated from Jesus, and at some point, folks pray to receive an absent Jesus into their lives. The truth is the other way around. Jesus has already received us into his life. We don't make him a part of our world. He has made us a part of his. He has included us in the abounding life he shares with his Father and in his anointing with the Spirit. And the us he has included is not the perfect us, not the tarnished, untarnished version that we present to the world and hope everyone believes. The us he has included is the broken us, the wounded, tired and scared us, the self-centered, self-protecting, hiding us. So we're in for a wild ride. For Jesus is determined that the broken us come to know his Father's love in the freedom of the Spirit, and he won't give up. Kings, politicians, emperors, corporate executives, celebrities, even your friends, the most they're going to give you is some of their time, some of their possessions, some of themselves. Jesus says, I give all of myself to you. And when people do give, they often give conditionally, so long as I am getting something out of you. But Jesus, as our mediator, dies for the sins of all people. All people. We all need that kind of a mediator. And there's only one mediator I know that's ever been a ransom. All the other counterfeit gods and goddesses, that the world has ever, ever invented are really destructive, dehumanizing, controlling. And Jesus brings you the freedom from all of that by serving you without any limit. And we see through him what God really wants. God's desire, our second point. Paul writes it this way: this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe I'm just being a little cynical, I don't know, but when I look at from corporate leaders to politicians to anyone really, even in my neighborhood, when they want something, what they want is they want it good for them, of course, and for their tribe or their group or whoever they identify with. I don't know hardly anyone who wants it all for everyone. Do you? I mean, people get upset even if a coworker gets a raise, and they don't. You know, neighbors, if they have more than me, I don't like that. And the old Roman Empire, by the way, at the time, the Roman emperor didn't care about the majority of the people. In fact, there was only like 10% or so who were Roman citizens in Rome. 90% were either slaves or had no rights at all. And the whole Roman Empire was set up for just the 10%. The only ones who really mattered. Everybody else was used for their sake and abused. Equality, equity, they were not values in the Roman Empire by any means. But here we see in this verse, God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we see that in the life of Jesus. He welcomed tax collectors and sinners, but not only them, Roman centurions, Gentiles and Jews. He called the Pharisee of Pharisees named Paul. He says that in this to be the ambassador, the apostle to the Gentiles. He's not satisfied in his parables. He talks about leaving the 99 behind to just find the one lost. He's not satisfied with 99%. He is not satisfied. He doesn't want just, in the prodigal son story, he doesn't want just the outwardly obedient older sons. He also wants the wayward younger ones in the kingdom. And historically, we see that the church radically changed the Roman world and its stratification, so that we see within the church, from its beginning, there were free and slave together, rich and poor, North Africans and Romans, Asians and barbarians, all celebrating and saying that Jesus is Lord. And that's why Paul writes to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are alone one in Christ Jesus. So you can't meet a person God doesn't want. Now, you might think, you know, wouldn't it be cool, you know, in the Bible, if there was a Bible passage that one of the apostles wrote down that said something like, "For God so loved John David Roth." So much so that John David Roth is absolutely saved. And you go like, finally, I've got assurance of salvation. Do you know what? I'd have to worry there's another John David Roth in this world, especially the way I've been. And by the way, I know of at least one was. That was my great-grandfather. So which one is it, right? Actually, when you have that verse, "For God so loved the world that whoever, that's you, whoever." There are no exclusions. There is no one God does not want. There is no one that he goes like, "Yeah, well, it's okay. If I don't get that person, you know, it's okay." No! You are wanted. Absolutely. And there are huge implications to all this of how we look at anyone that I see and know that that person is one whom God wants, loves, sacrifices, is the mediator for, period. How am I supposed to treat them as if they, how can I dismiss anyone as if They don't matter when they matter absolutely to God. And I think that comes to our third point, the prayers for all people. Paul urges us to pray for all people, kings included. And what's interesting is, though, he says pray for the kings. He doesn't say pray to the kings. You pray for Caesar, not to Caesar. We don't treat any human leader or of any organization as if they are something that we have to bow down to. But we aren't here to overthrow them either. We don't dismiss them. We honor and respect them. That's what the best of citizenship is. We don't deify or aggrandize any of our leaders, but we don't make them any bigger than they are, but we also treat them with honor and respect. We pray for them. Christian Eberhardt writes it this way: still today, there is a tendency to somehow divinize humans. Those who are successful in public life, sports, or show business are often celebrated and worshiped as stars. They too need our prayers, as there is only one God who saves us all. Is that true? Maybe we're struggling right now in our society, even down to our neighbors in our neighborhoods, our states, our politics, our workplaces. I wonder if we're not struggling in our world so much because we're just not praying for people. We're complaining, we're criticizing, we're evaluating, we're posting on social media all about it, but are we praying for all the people that we are talking about? I'm sure in your lifetime, I know in mine, there are politicians, presidents, who I never voted for and I didn't necessarily like. Okay? And if that's not the case yet, because you're a little young and you haven't voted that often, don't worry, just wait a few years. There will be, okay? This happens. We've had them all over the charts, right? Local leaders, etc. In my lifetime, I've also had, you might even have a pastor you haven't liked or a church leader who you disagreed with. Do you stop praying for them? No. Welcome to the world. This is the way it is. You get two people together, you'll have a disagreement. No, we are called to want what God wants. And in this text, it says, we pray for everyone. John Calvin wrote it this way: to make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in Life Together, he writes, I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His faith that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. Did you get it? I'm going to let you kind of sit on all of this today. Let it kind of simmer this week. Think through the implications that there is one God and one mediator, and what this mediator has done, and what God's desires are, so that when you see other people, you see them as God wants you to see them. Amanda Ripley wrote a book called High Conflict, and in it, it's a great book to read. She describes how people get into it and get stuck in what she calls the tar pits of conflict. And one of the ways is because she puts it, watch out when you're buying into what she calls a conflict entrepreneur. Someone who benefits from conflict to keep going. They benefit either financially, because that's their job, to kind of get the eyeballs on the screen or the tweet retweets or whatever. Or they benefit power-wise, because as long as they can keep the conflict going, they stay in charge. She says, watch out for conflict entrepreneurs. And by the way, I would add, pray for the conflict entrepreneurs. There are human beings too that need to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is no one that doesn't. Prayer is for everyone's salvation. And Jesus' death was for everyone, this text says. There is no one who's like, well, maybe not you. Right? So think through that. See how we are responding to the people around us, to the news that we see. There's a million things to pray for. One God, one mediator, God's desire, all to be saved. Let us pray for all people. And in fact, let's do that now. And one of the prayers we're going to do this morning, I've already talked to Jennifer, is to Jennifer Tuggle will be undergoing radiation treatment starting Thursday this week up through Moffitt. She has been diagnosed with a lung cancer that has also been on the knee. And I guess there's a spot on the spine now as well. And we're praying. We are so thankful for Moffitt and just their ministry to you, right? But I asked for this, and you said yes. So we want to just pray over her specifically today as she starts these treatments for the next few weeks. And thankfully, there are wonderful pastors and churches up in the Bay Area that we've been able to connect with, too. And they're going to have ministry wherever they happen to be, and not just here. But Thrive has been important to you guys. Todd, your sermon just a couple weeks ago, even with all this news, he knew this about his wife. What a sermon, right? Just a lot they're going through. So, Jennifer, do you mind coming up? Todd, you want to come up too? Okay. And we're going to pray over you and then just go into the rest of the prayers, okay? All right. Lord God, we thank you so much for Todd and Jennifer. They're part of our ministry here. This is huge, Lord. We are praying for your healing right now. We are praying that you are glorified in their lives. We're praying, Lord, for these areas where these tumors are, Lord, that the treatments of radiation or immunotherapy or chemotherapy or whatever, you can use anything, Lord. You can use the natural talents and abilities and insights of these doctors. You can use and go beyond those. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring healing here, that you would be glorified, that your witness of your mercy and grace, that you, O God, are the one God. And Jesus, you are the one mediator who have welcomed us into your life. We thank you for that. We ask that you would bring peace to Jennifer and Todd, to all who love them, their whole family. Grant to them, O Lord, just the knowledge that you've got this, that you have laid out this path before them, and you will walk with them, just as it says in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we thank you for those words. We thank you, Lord, for their faith. We thank you, Lord, you've brought them to Thrive in the last few months that they've been here, and just a blessing they are. We pray, Lord, their ministry and their work continues for many, many years ahead, Lord, and that you will use this for your glory. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Oh, of course. Lord God, we do lift up other prayers today. We pray for Tom Hay as he will be undergoing chemotherapy. We pray, Lord, that you would bring your healing there. For Hank as he undergoes cataract surgery this week. For many others, O Lord, who just need your healing touch and strength each day. For those who have felt, Lord, that maybe you were not, that you didn't care, that you just cared about others but not about themselves personally, Lord. And yet, we know from your word today, Lord, you want everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is no one outside of your love. Jesus, there is no sin outside of your cross that was not covered, that was not taken care of. There is no situation that you have not involved yourself in, Lord. You have incorporated all. You have become fully human in every way, Lord Jesus, and brought us into the divine life and love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, through your death and resurrection, that you show us the beauty of all these things. We lift up, O Lord, the voice of Benita, and we pray, Lord, that you'd work through Evelyn and AJ and all who are ministering to people in need. We pray, Lord, for your protection and guidance and wisdom. We pray, Lord, that we as a people can show, Lord, to this nation and world what it means to be good citizens of this country, to serve all people, regardless, to see that there is neither slave nor free, male and female, Gentile or Jew, but all can be one in Christ. And we want to show that in our ministry. Lord, we do pray for our president, for the cabinet, for our senators, for our representatives, for our governor, for our state representatives and senators. Lord, for all who are in authority, we pray for even presidents of our universities like FGCU and others, O Lord, in positions of power and authority, Lord, we pray that you grant to them wisdom and insight, that you would bless them. You want all to be saved, every one of them, and come to the knowledge of the truth. You also, Lord, want them to serve you in the way that they serve this nation. We pray for these public servants that they would be public servants, Lord, looking for the welfare of all, trying to raise up, and that you would not only bless this nation, but this world, O Lord, with those types of leaders. We know there are Christians in many places who are facing persecution under people who were like the emperors of Rome. We still pray for those dictators. And we pray for those Christians, Lord, that they serve, they live without fear, and they give you glory even in those circumstances, and that you would grow and spread that word wide and broad, because you are the one God, no other. And Jesus, you are the one mediator and no other. We thank you for this, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we come towards the Lord's Supper today. You know, and you want to incorporate us right into your life once again, Lord, that you would be one with us, that you would commune with us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. You know how, as Baxter said, the real us, the broken us, the self-centered us, that's who comes forward today, Lord Jesus, to this table. Forgive us, Lord. If we'd say we had no sin, we'd just be deceiving ourselves, not you. But you promise when we confess our sin, you forgive us. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You empower us, O Lord, to serve others. Give us eyes to see like you did, Jesus, that we not only look for the 99, but the one. We pray that you would also bless our offerings today for the sake of your kingdom, that you would use them, that we as a church would steward whatever is offered to us for the sake of your kingdom in great ways. And Lord, may you be glorified in this place, in this week, in this time, and through us to many in our community. All these things we lift up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.